Good morning. Welcome to the Bible study. We're going to use the D word today on our Bible study program, and I'm not looking forward to it. Because we're going to be in Matthew chapter 10. We'll do the first 16 verses of that chapter where Jesus is asked point blank about divorce. And if you were hoping that gentle Jesus, doe-eyed Jesus, couldn't hurt a fly Jesus would be gentle, well, today's not your day. Our telephone numbers are forthcoming here as we have a live Bible study program. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Matt Rogland, pastor at Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant. Good morning, sir.
Good morning.
How are you?
I am doing very well.
You had a big event yesterday at your church, I understand. Is that right?
Yesterday and the day before, yes.
We had 2 days.
Well, the Concordia University of Wisconsin Kammerchor.
That's a word I'm not used to. What does that mean?
It means chamber choir.
What is that, German or something?
Yeah, it's German.
Oh. Anyway. I'm just not multilingual, Pastor. Kammerchor, but it's I like learning new words.
It's Concordia University of Wisconsin's touring choir.
Okay.
And they came down on Saturday from Mequon, Wisconsin. And they sang a concert at 7 p.m. on this past Saturday, mm-hmm. and then they sang in our church service yesterday morning.
Actually, I've got a recording here. Let's listen to a little bit of this. Concordia University, Wisconsin, the Kammerchor, and that selection is titled Lamb of God. Was that one of them that they performed over the weekend?
It was not. However, that particular recording, that CD is a compilation of many years of Kammerchor and the Alleluia Ringers. And actually, my voice is on that recording.
Is that right?
Along with my wife's
voice. That increases its value enormously.
Oh, yeah, there you go.
Absolutely. So Kenneth Koschke, he was at your church?
Koschke. Yeah.
At your church this weekend?
He was at our church.
I see he has written many of these pieces that are
right
around here.
Correct.
Well, that's great. And he had a success.
Yes.
So if somebody wanted to purchase this, what would they do?
Well, I believe you could contact Concordia University of Wisconsin. I don't know where else they're selling them on their tour. They're on their way down to Texas. They're going to be in right outside of Oklahoma City, I guess, this evening. But I'm sure you could contact Concordia University of Wisconsin. I don't know if they sell those in the CPH bookstores.
Yeah, Google Concordia University of Wisconsin and probably Kammerchor, which is Kammerchor. And you're probably just a couple of clicks away maybe from obtaining this very outstanding recording. Well, gee, there's the fun part.
Yeah, there we
then,
go.
You know, let's play some more music here. Or let's talk about divorce in Mark chapter 10. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us with a question or a comment. You know, ordinarily over the years when we've taken up this subject, we don't get a whole lot of questions on divorce day. So we'll wait and see whether or not that happens. But the phone lines are open if you'd like to join us.
Are you challenging them?
I'm saying that I understand that a lot of people like to listen and not talk too much when we get to this subject. But we'll see what happens. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for another day to serve you by serving our neighbors. We thank you for all the gifts that you give us, including the gift of marriage, the gift of love, the gift of companionship and relationships. We thank you also for the gift of children, and most importantly, we thank you for the gift of eternal life that you give us through the gift of faith. We ask that you be with us and guide us through this study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Roglin, you're a fairly young man. How many years for you at Blessed Savior in Florissant?
A little over 2 years.
And before that?
6.5 years.
So you're pushing 10 years in the ministry now?
We're getting there.
Would you say, in your personal experience, I'm not asking you to tell me what your colleagues are telling you, your personal experience, that divorce in the church is a major problem or a minor problem?
I would say it's somewhere in between. Am I playing the line there?
You're free to say that, but you have to tell me why.
Well, I think that there are significant amount of people that are in the church that are dealing with marital issues, problems, and there is divorce between people in the church. But I don't know if it's I don't know if it would go on the level of major issue. On the other hand, it's always a difficult subject to talk about I guess I would put it in the middle somewhere.
So has this ever happened to you? You get up in the morning, it's a nice sunshiny morning here in St. Louis, the spring is getting ready to sprung, and you just kind of got a spring in your step. You go to the church office, and by the end of the day, you've been notified that there is a divorce issue that you're going to be dealing with. When that happens, is it typically a husband comes to you, a wife comes to you, or they come together to see you? Which is the typical case?
I think it's usually one or the other. And I would have said normally, a couple of years ago, I probably would have said it's most often the woman that comes, but I've had several men that have come to me also.
Do they come together?
Not usually. By the time they come to me, they're usually down the road of towards divorce, not just at the, well, we're having difficulties in our marriage. And I don't know, I'm not sure if that's because they just don't want to.
Do they call to make an appointment typically, or do they show up and say, is Pastor in, can I talk?
Actually, usually it's Pastor, is Pastor in, can I come talk, can I talk now? They don't usually make an appointment.
So why do you think it's, I guess, typically true that you're the last option, not the first option? The way you just said it, usually it's so far along that by the time you get involved, I think you're implying that there's too much water gone under the bridge here maybe to affect a positive outcome.
Well, I think that people are trying to solve it themselves. You know, if it's a minor thing, they don't want to air their dirty laundry, as the expression goes, and they don't want to necessarily bother with getting help until it's too late. I mean, I think that's in a lot of issues, not just divorce. You know, if people are having difficulties, they wait till the last minute, and then sometimes it's, you know, much more significant by the time someone else is involved.
When you find yourself dealing with someone who is a conflicted spouse, the marriage is in trouble, or maybe just general conversation as it happens in Bible study and in a Bible study setting where you're not necessarily talking to conflicted people, how well do you think Christian people, at least in your experience, understand divorce from a biblical perspective?
I think the part that they understand from the biblical perspective is the two areas where it's okay to get a divorce. I think that part, you know, they got it down pat because it's like, okay, that's on the radar, you know, because, if that happens, I can get a divorce, you know, those kinds of things. But they're focusing it on and by saying that, I don't know if they have the biblical understanding of divorce, because it's really, they're focusing on the divorce side. and the exceptions rather than what Jesus tries to point the Pharisees back to in this text that we're about to look at, and that is God's view of marriage. You know, the divorce is the exception, not the rule.
You've anticipated my next question, that is, how well do you think people who are in the early stages of obtaining a divorce, what is the quality of their biblical view of marriage?
I think very often it's not very quality because they're trying to fit their situation into one of those areas where there's an exception, that it's allowed to have a divorce. And so, and by doing that, they are rationally justifying their situation. They're trying to fit it in there and say, okay, I can get a divorce, kind of thing, rather than actually seeking God's will in what God intends is that when a man and a wife get married, that it's a commitment for life. And rather than trying to figure out a way that we can get a divorce and so that we can end it, you know, should we be looking at what is God's will for us in this? Should we be working on our marriage rather than working on our divorce, kind of thing?
You've been very kind because I've asked you to make some educated guesses here off the top of your head. I know those are not easy questions, but I'm going to ask you one more, and that is, in your 8-9 years of experience as a pastor, out of every 10 occasions that you've had to deal with somebody who was pursuing or anticipating a divorce, how many of them have you been able to provide ministry to so that the marriage was saved? Out of every 10.
Well, again, I unfortunately, by the time they come to me, most often it's so far down the road that one or the other party or both are not even willing to even listen. Whether I've been able to provide some sort of ministry to them, that's different than saying, you know, did I help them save their marriage? Well, I don't know if there's been too many occasions where I've been able to, really affect that change because of the fact that I'm brought in so late usually.
Let's read this difficult text here in Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, where Mark writes, "And he left there," meaning Jesus, "and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?' He answered them, 'What did Moses command you?' And they said, 'Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away.' And Jesus said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.' And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, 'Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery.'"
I'm interested in the fact that in this account, he doesn't once mention the exceptions where it's allowed to divorce. Jesus doesn't bring those things up at all in this account.
So there are exceptions.
Well, elsewhere in Scripture, you can find that in the case of marital unfaithfulness, and in the case, or in the case of malicious desertion, that
malicious desertion.
Yes, someone who's an unbeliever. You know, your believer's married to an unbeliever, and the unbeliever just leaves. You know, that those are exceptions for and allowing for divorce. But what I think is interesting here is in this account, it's not even mentioned. And the focus here is on the intent of God for marriage from the beginning was that it would be a lifelong commitment, that they would be together forever. And you know, they're trying to say, okay, when is this, you know, when is it allowed to, you know, a man get a divorce? They're focusing in on when is it allowed. He's focusing in on the marriage part and God's intention in marriage. And therefore, you know, when God says that there's two exceptions and it's allowed in these cases, he doesn't say, okay, if your spouse cheats on you, automatically you have to get a divorce. He never says that. He says the reason he says it's okay is in both of those cases, that other person has already broken the ties of marriage. They in effect have divorced themselves from you.
Now, we're probably just wasting a lot of time here, it seems to me. We're going to waste it, I guess. We're going to spend the hour in this section. But when it comes to marriage in America, any suggestion that marriage is supposed to be for life, can't have that. That's out of here. Obviously, as a culture, we don't hold that. And any suggestion that sexual activity should be confined to a marriage relationship, that's out. And, you know, we're not abiding that anymore. And increasingly, any suggestion that marriage is for a man and a woman, that's going down too. It appears we're on our way to male-male and female-female marriages. This is quite a mess we have on our hands, Pastor, so that the text that we have before us today is so passé, is so obsolete, that I'm not sure the rest of us know how to apply it. If we actually followed what it says here, we'd have to initiate some massive changes in the way we do things, at least in this country. Changes that are maybe too big to do. What do you think?
Well, it's interesting because the Pharisees are coming here to test him. They don't really want to know what he thinks about divorce. They're trying to trick him. They've got an argument among themselves about this whole thing, and they're trying to trap him. They come out, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Well, if he says yes, then he's contradicting some of the things that he said in the past about marriage. And if he says no, he's contradicting Moses. And they have, you know, they even have a discussion in between the among themselves. Two different rabbis, that one said that in Deuteronomy 24:1, which is where Moses says this. I'll read that real quickly.
Okay.
Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house. There's an argument about, one rabbi said that if it's just a moral indecency, which would be in, you know, okay, marital unfaithfulness or something like that. And another one was saying, well, anything that displeases the man. And they got this disagreement among themselves.
So you got a conservative view and a liberal view.
Right, exactly. But Jesus brings it right back to God's intention of marriage. And I guess bringing the context of your question of the society we're in right now, we follow Jesus' example and bring it right back to God's intention of marriage. God intended that a man and a woman, you know, a man will leave his father and a mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. You know, God's brought these two together. God has instituted marriage. God has has created everything. So, you know, well, you know, if these people love each other and, you know, or whatever, and why can't we? And all, you know, let's go back to what God says. God gave us this gift of marriage. And, it, you know, it's not our gift. It's not something we created. So we can't just do whatever we want with it. It's God's gift.
Let's take a telephone call here before we get to the bottom of the hour. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Pastor. Thanks for taking my call. My question is probably a real tough one for you. But when people get divorced and not for reasons of infidelity, how come do our Lutheran pastors remarry them? And to be remarried, would that not be a sin? And are they living in constant sin or a one-time sin?
All right, we'll talk about it.
Oh, okay. Well, how come our Lutheran pastors remarry? Well, you know, you have to take the context of the individual situation. I mean, to say a broad statement like our Lutheran pastors remarry them, you don't necessarily know, just because you might witness the second wedding or whatever, or hear about it or know, you don't know what happened in the privacy of that pastor's office. You know, there may have been significant confession and absolution. And
so divorce is a sin, but
yes,
it's not an unforgivable sin. It's not the unforgivable sin.
And so, you know, there may have been significant, confession and absolution, and you know, not that more confession makes it more forgiving. I'm not trying to say that, but that may have occurred, and so you don't know necessarily the whole context. And I would hope that our pastors are doing that and calling a sin. And those kinds of things. But then once there is, you know, there is confession, and we know that Jesus died for all of our sins, then there's forgiveness. And but there's many times when divorce has happened, and now, you know, there is, it's done with. You can't, you know, somebody, one of the spouses got remarried. Well, they're not going to, you know, the other spouse is not going to be remarried to that, to the one that he divorced from, because they're already remarried to somebody else. And so, you know, again, we're talking hypothetically, and you have to know,
that's a
know
good
case
answer.
By case,
and
case
I think,
by case.
I think it's the right answer. It's the answer that's been given here before by our guest pastors. You know, the part that troubles me most about this section here, Pastor, is not that the implications here about the solemnity of biblical marriage, but the kind of a hint that Moses, the lawgiver, wrote a law that maybe wasn't all that too terribly valid, at least from God's perspective. I'm confused on that. So we'll talk about that on the other side of the break. Pastor Matt Roglin with us here, and we'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
AM 850 KFUO invites you to join us for weekly Lenten worship. Every Wednesday at 11 a.m. we'll take you to Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County for a live broadcast of their Lenten worship service. Make this worship hour a part of your Lenten season. Be listening every Wednesday at 11 a.m. live Lenten worship on AM 850 KFUO, inspirational Christian radio for the world.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Wise old King Solomon once wrote to remind us that there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. Just as there was a time early in the ministry of the Lord Jesus for beginning, as he went into the Judean wilderness to be tempted by the devil, so also a time came for him to prepare himself for the mission he was sent to fulfill at the end of his life on earth. St. John takes us to the upper room, where Jesus spoke with his disciples at what we know today as the Last Supper. There we learn about not only what was before Jesus, but also what we open ourselves to doing when we follow him. St. John tells us, "The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him." Have you ever seen a foot-washing ceremony? I used to do it on Maundy Thursday evening. I couldn't convince adults to go through this ritual, but I could always recruit children. I explained what it meant to lead by serving as I went through the ritual. But I met a pastor who applied this lesson much better. Sometimes he'd take a lunch hour and use it instead to clean up the trash and clutter that accumulates along the roads and highways. Other times, he would take a bucket and some cleaning supplies and spend an afternoon going to public buildings and businesses, asking the proprietors if he could clean their toilet rooms. One of the reasons for doing this was to teach himself that getting down and dirty to serve others is leadership in the kingdom of God. Lord, teach us how to lead by serving and not just by being in charge. Teach us during these weeks in Lent that washing one another's feet or toilets is great in the kingdom of God. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Master, who did not come to be served but to serve and give his life for all. Amen.
I'm Diane.
I'm Roland.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on Monday on AM 850 KFUO.
You get to be part of a hymn project.
I do.
Pastor John Rickert is out on the East Coast in South Carolina, and he's putting together a compilation of why people's hymns are their favorite hymns. And you can call in and tell us your stories about why and maybe be part of this project.
And we will meet a woman from Sierra Vista, Arizona, has written an article called Using My Gift of Administration. We'll find out about that on Monday's afternoon show.
All right, here's my picture of Moses. Everybody respects Moses, right? I mean, Charlton Heston, how could you not respect Moses?
Stand still and see the...
You know, oh man, it just gives me goosebumps just to think about it. So, Moses goes up on the mountain and he's up there for like 40 days and 40 nights. It was a long time. And then he comes down with the Ten Commandments. I mean, he is the lawgiver, the Ten Commandments. In America, we like to think of them now as the Ten Suggestions, but they were and really are the Ten Commandments. And I never had the impression that the admonition against stealing or killing or committing adultery was, you know, done just because of the hardness of the hearts of this certain group or that certain group. But Jesus here seems to undermine what Moses says in Deuteronomy 24 by saying that he allowed a divorce, even though that is not the will of God, because the people were so evil, and I guess it was like the lesser of two evils. If he had really imposed the will of God, I don't know, they'd be killing each other, I guess. So he allowed them to give a certificate of divorce in order to, what, create some kind of peacefulness. Doesn't that bother you? Doesn't it just seem like...
Yeah, look, either it's a law or it's not. He's trying to make it, you know, a little bit more orderly and those kinds of things. And you could see there was a more conservative approach to it, as I mentioned before, the one guy saying, well, it's, you know, if it's a moral indecency, and the other guy just saying, well, if the husband is tired of the wife, you know, then it's okay, which is kind of more... the way that a lot of people are in our society today. But again, Jesus brings it back to the intention of marriage. And that's where I, you know, we've got the word from Jesus and from, you know, St. Paul saying that there are exceptions to the no divorce rule. However, in this particular section, Jesus is trying to point us out to right back to the original intention that God had for marriage. God did not intend for people to be just getting tired of each other and or having marital unfaithfulness or anything like that. And so rather than focusing on when we can have a divorce, you know, let's focus in on what God wants for us in our marriage. And so Jesus just keeps bringing us back to that point. Interesting also is Jesus' statement. He could have left it with anyone who divorces his wife and then marries another woman commits adultery against her, and then women could just kind of interpolate that in their own situation. But no, he follows it up by saying, if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. You know, the point is that it's both and. It's either side. And back then, you know, if a man divorced his wife, well, he could do that. If a woman divorced her, well, no, that was forbidden, you know.
Now, help me out with this. We can come at this question from two different directions. We can come at it from kind of the human, the civil realm. I mean, we can say to ourselves, you know what, it's probably not good for us to be running around having sex with anybody we want, anytime we want, producing children that don't know who their parents are. It'd just be chaos. So we're going to have some restrictions from a civil perspective, and we're going to have the institution of marriage, and we're going to encourage men and women to separate unto themselves and be faithful unto themselves for the procreation of children so that we can have some stability in our society. We could look at it that way. Or we could look at it perhaps from God's perspective. Is marriage...
Always a good idea, by the way.
Thank you. Well, hopefully that's where we're headed here. If marriage between a man and a woman here in this planet is really sort of a subset of a larger divine picture, then it seems that that picture, we need to have that picture well defined so that we can use it to see what marriage is in this earth. In Revelation 19, it says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." Now, apparently, at the end of time, there's going to be a big event, big, huge event, involving Christ, the groom, and his bride. And perhaps we should try to understand what's going on here when men and women come together in marriage in that larger context of Christ and his bride. Now, are we right to connect those two things, or should, no, that's a divine reality, end of time, stands alone, and let's get back to the civil understanding of trying to preserve as much stability in the culture?
Well, I think you just pointed it out, very biblically, that marriage is, besides, like you said, the procreation and the gift to the husband and wife for companionship and those kinds of things and for order and those kinds of things, it also is a picture, and very often a very imperfect picture, of the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. And so there's nothing wrong. In fact, it's very valid to bring up those kinds of things. And so we have all sorts of imperfect pictures of other things. You know, God has revealed himself as our Father. Well, there's a lot of people that have imperfect fathers, you know, that are imperfect pictures of what God is to us. But it is a picture of what God is to us. And therefore, in the same way, our marriages are an imperfect picture of the relationship between God and the church.
So, in the future, at some point in the future, the Bible teaches that Almighty God will take unto himself a bride, a collection of human beings, his church, and that church, that bride, will be with him forever.
Mm-hmm.
And he will never discard or divorce us. Therefore, I'm asking a question here, therefore, we should not be about the business of divorcing and discarding each other either. Is that the logic?
I think it can be. I mean, I think it's a rather I guess legalistic way of looking at it, but it's also a very gospel grace kind of way of looking at it as well, because you see that no matter what we do, God forgives us. No matter what we are not. The church is by no means a perfect bride, but he died for his bride. It says that when he's talking
Revelation
about
Revelation 19 says she's perfect.
Well, she's been made perfect because he gave up his life for her and paid the price for her. She's been made perfect. The church has become.
Well, look at these people calling in.
Well,
making
you gave them a challenge.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Leo, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Professor Rathard.
Hi,
I shudder for you whenever I call because, I don't make things happy for you. But
hey, look, I'm always ready to say I have no idea. So
you can't get
me painted into the corner.
I think you do an elegant job. You look at the history of Christendom, and during the Romish domination period there were all sorts of infractions going on in Rome and in extant territories. And then you look today at the movement where ladies or women are in the ministry, and I've been told by a Lutheran pastor probably a lot of them are divorcees or they have some kind of lesbian commitment. Or you look within our own denomination, I am aware of the fact that right at the station there is at least more than one individual who's a divorcee and on the staff. And then I know of pastors in Southern Illinois, at least I know of one very definitely, who is multiple divorcee. Is it improper for people to remain in the ministry or what? Well, I don't know whether to use that word or not. I know Charlie Stanley, had a terrible divorce and he remained active in the ministry. I'd just like to hear you think out loud about it, and I apologize for the intrusion.
There, all right. We're not afraid of that question. Go ahead. Pastor, you got thoughts on that?
Well, I guess the best answer I can give you is, again, it has to do with the given situation. Does divorce automatically exclude or make somebody not have the ability to be in the office of the ministry? I guess the way I understand it is if the divorce it follows along the lines of the two exceptions to the no divorce rule, either marital unfaithfulness or malicious desertion, then that would not exclude the person from being in the office of the ministry, although it would make it very difficult. It will make it very difficult for that pastor to continue in the ministry because, people will always be looking at it, well, who are you to talk to me about my marriage? You couldn't even keep your marriage together and those kinds of things. Obviously, if the pastor just said, well, I want to discard my wife, and marry somebody else, or I'm just bored with her, or something like that, and divorced her. Well, then I believe it's our policy in the church to say that you no longer have there can be forgiveness, but you no longer have the office. You no longer have the right to be.
And of course, the bottom line is, we could try to make a rule, but in the end, you're going to have to exercise some judgment. In the end, every case is different.
Yep.
And if the Bible said, you get a divorce, you're toast, you're done, well, then we'd have that. But we don't have that. We have what we have today, Jesus saying that divorce is wrong. It's seriously wrong. But we have to weigh that in light of the other scripture that tells us about the grace and mercy of God. And then we trust our pastors or our ecclesiastical leaders, whether they're seminary professors or district presidents or whatever they are, to study the situation out with a fine understanding of the Word of God and render a judgment. And then when they're done doing that, we're going to have to trust that. And we hope that those leaders and pastors are...
And there may be some situations where the wrong choice was made. But, you know, again, when we're talking hypothetically, it's very difficult to say. And I don't want to have anybody call in and give a specific either, because that's not what this show is about either.
I would follow up on Leo's question by saying this. I don't know if this is fair or not. You tell me. But it seems that what has happened here, the way you described it, as Jesus is confronted here by men who are probably trying to trap him, I agree with that. There is a difference of opinion on divorce. There is a conservative opinion that says, no, you know, you got to really think this through. You can't just, you know, discard your wife because, you know, she blew breakfast or something like that. And then there's a liberal group that says, you know, if any day you wake up and you're not pleased with your wife anymore, get her out of here. Jesus seems not to be just conservative, but ultra-conservative. Now, I don't know if it's fair to characterize him that way, but he seems to be, if you will, to the right of the ones who say, you got to have a real serious reason for issuing a certificate of divorce. And maybe Leo and maybe some of our listeners are looking around at their own pastor, their own congregation, their own experience, saying, you know what? I don't think the way we're doing our own business is ultra-conservative. It looks a little bit too flexible and lackadaisical to me. Would that be a fair assessment?
Yeah, and I go back to what I was saying about the fact that they're asking... is it lawful? Again, they're asking, is it lawful to divorce? And Jesus doesn't, I think he intentionally here doesn't go to, oh, well, in this case, yes. And in this case, yes. Too often, that's what we're doing. It's like we want to find the way out rather than find the way to
make
keep
up
this
our mind,
marriage
find
to
a
work.
Scripture to support our already pre-decided outcome.
Right. And we're in, rather than trying to find a way to get this marriage to work, even if there is marital unfaithfulness. You know, like I said, Jesus never says, if your spouse commits adultery, you have to divorce that person. No, he doesn't say that. And so what he's doing here by bringing it back to the intention of marriage is to say, let's not be going right there. Let's look at what the intention of marriage is, and let's try and work on this marriage.
Let's take another call here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jim, you're on the Bible study.
Yeah, Chuck, got a good show going today.
Thank you very much.
I think you asked a while ago about making a connection between the a wife and husband and the church, Christ and the church. I think Paul makes the connection pretty well. Whenever he says, wives, be subject to your husband, and husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And I think if a woman loves her husband like she should, that he will be willing to give himself for her in every which way.
But sounded, Jim, like you just put the burden on the wife there.
Well, no, it works both ways.
If the husband wants the wife to be faithful to him, I think he should love her like Christ loved the church. And if she wants him to give himself for her, she should be in subjection to him. Don't you think?
All right, well, let's see what the pastor has to say.
Could I make one more statement?
Yes, sir.
I see a lot of ladies preaching, especially on Christian television today. Paul teaches that a woman should be shamefaced. But these ladies, from the way I look at it, walk around up on a platform talking to the congregation like blind peacocks and just strutting around.
Well, we're really being hard on the ladies.
I'm of the old school.
Yeah, and
Chuck knows that I'm not a Lutheran. And I'm of the old school. I believe a lady has her place in the church if she wants to be a minister, but I don't think she. Paul tells us that a woman should not usurp authority over a man, and there's no way that I think a lady should be a pastor.
All right.
Thank you.
We'll talk about it. I don't want to cut you off there, Jim, but we're getting short on time here, so we got two things for the pastor to respond to. Pastor Roglin?
With the verse about the wife submitting to her husband and the husband loving the wife as Christ loved the church, you tended, Jim was the caller.
Yes.
Jim, you tended to put the weight on the woman. I'm going to say what you said in the opposite way. You show me a man who loves his wife at that much that he's willing to give his life for her, and I'll show you a woman has no problem with wives submit to your husband. It really does work both ways. The verse right before that, wives submit to your husband, it says submit to one another out of love for Christ. But that particular section of scripture, if you're, you know, people have such a problem with that. They have a problem with in the marriage vows that word obey, you know, that's put in only on the woman's side and that kind of thing. And they have a problem with that section because they're reading that first verse and they're not really reading the second part. If you're going to have a scale and say which one's heavier, wives submit to your husband, or husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, I dare say that the husband's side is a little heavier. But we look at the wives submit to your husband, and it doesn't say, husbands, make your wives submit to me, to you. It doesn't say, you know, wife, do this, wife, do that. It says, wives, submit to your husband. There's this give and take. And again, if you have a husband that's willing to give his life for his wife and loves her that much, I dare say that that woman's not going to have a problem with that first part of the
Let me read the last verses of our text today, because I think this might help us shed some light in the few minutes that remain. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Pastor Michael Walder was here last Friday, and he was in a slightly different context, was talking about children, and he said, you know, over there at Good Shepherd Lutheran School in Collinsville, whenever they have a little track day or relay day, the first graders, the second graders, you know, they're doing their relays and they're having fun, and they're all cheering for each other. It's not about winning and beating my classmate. They're just all having fun and cheering for each other. By the time they get to that middle school age, all of a sudden it is about winning. It is about defeating, you know, your opponent. Is there something about children and their innocence, if I can use that term, that we could all use? Maybe if we approached the question of husbands love your wives love your husbands through childlike faith, maybe we wouldn't have so many of these problems. What do you think?
Oh, I definitely agree. It goes back to the core, right back to the, you know, the simple thing. We like to make things more difficult just so that it fits into how we feel or how we want things to go, and so we make it difficult and confusing, and we're always looking at the way out rather than look at the intention of it. And children, you know, it's just the simple.
Now that's not to say that a 2-year-old can't have a tantrum.
No, of course not. You know, that's one of those things where when somebody says to me, well, you know, why do you baptize infants? Infants don't sin. The first thing I say is, you want to babysit? My kids. You know? I need some time off, you know. I have 5 children, and they are all under 10, or 10 and under. Well, my oldest
we'll
is almost 11.
We'll pray for you.
And, you know, it's interesting because this section, you know, brings up a lot of discussion about baptism and infant baptism in people's minds, a lot because this particular section of Scripture is quoted in our baptisms, at least in Lutheran churches. And the interesting thing is the word there for children is paidos, which means little children. Can be translated infants, although most often it's translated children. But the Luke version of this section in Luke 18:15, I grabbed a Greek Bible right before I got on here and checked and verified, is brephos, and that is baby or infant. And so we're talking about little children. Now, it doesn't say anything about baptism in here, but it does say something that is a reason why we have this in our baptismal liturgy, and that it says, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And now I got into a discussion with one person that didn't believe in infant baptism, and they said, well, it says like, but you got to realize what that's saying. Receive the kingdom of God like a little child receives it. And the gift of God and baptism is a gift from God to us. It's not an act of our obedience where we have to do something for that gift. And so,
you know what?
We're out of time.
You needed another hour.
I know.
You could have used another hour, couldn't you?
I could talk.
We call Dr. Belton and say, never mind.
Talk about baptism.
Pastor Roland's going to continue. All right. Well, we don't want to do that to Dr. Belton. Thank you, sir. Appreciate your insights here today, and God's blessings on your ministry.
Thank you.
Ask the Pastor is next. Stay with us.
And guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.